chapter 1, embarking on a new series beginning this week on different things in the book of Joshua. And so we're going to read Joshua chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, we'll read down to the end of the chapter. So Joshua 1 verse 1, it says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore rise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I did give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." When Joshua commanded the officer of the people, saying, "Pasture the host, and command the people, saying, Prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan, to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it." And to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh spake Joshua, saying, "Remember the word which Moses the servant of the Lord commanded you, saying, The Lord your God hath given you rest, and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan, but ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them. Until the Lord have given your brethren rest, that he hath given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them, then ye shall return to the land of your possession, and enjoy it which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side Jordan toward the sun rising." And they answered Joshua, saying, "All that thou commandest us we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us we will go. According as we hearken unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment, and will not hearken unto thy words in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word once again. We pray you would, by your Spirit, illuminate its understanding to us this morning. Help us to see not just the story that is on the surface, but the truths you are teaching us through this passage, Lord. You know everyone here, Lord. You know what they need for this day, Lord. And we pray that you would bless them with according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus through your word this day. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And so beginning this week and continuing for the next several weeks, we are going to be looking at the book of Joshua here in the Old Testament. And with many of the historical portions of the scriptures, we recognize that when we were young, whether it was young physically as children or even young spiritually, just being new babes in Christ, that we valued the book of Joshua primarily for the great stories that it contained of them crossing over the Jordan, having the walls of Jericho fall down, having that day where they fought that was like no other, where the sun didn't go down. That those are things that naturally stick in our minds when we're young, and that's what we remember Joshua for. But as we get older, the stories contained therein may not hold our attention as they once did. And sometimes we might think, well, it is the Old Testament, and we're in the New Testament now, and really there isn't that much that's really relevant to me in the here and now. But we recognize the principle that's given in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished on all good works. That we realize every portion of Scripture that we study, that there's something that we can learn from it. It wasn't just that it was profitable at one point in our life, and it can't be anymore. That there's more there. And as we think of that, we therefore realize that in the book of Joshua, there's much more significance to the events it records than we may have originally suspected. And a couple of years ago, we spent a bit of time studying through portions of the Pentateuch, where we saw glimpses of the gospel in the Old Testament. We saw how there is a lot in the description of the tabernacle, in the priesthood, in the sacrifices, that even though we recognize we're in the New Testament era now, we don't follow those practices anymore, we realize that there's a lot that we could see of Christ in those things, that there is a lot that was fulfilled by Him when He came. And so it helps us to see that these were shadows and images and symbols that the Lord was using to try to point His people to the one that was to come. And most of all, we recognized how that the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt was in many ways, even though they were true historical events, they were symbolic of our salvation in Christ. That before we came to Christ, we were in bondage, just as the children of Israel. We were slaves to sin, that we lived a life with no hope, with no future. Yet by God's mighty power, we were delivered. And we think of the institution of the Passover, that it points to Christ, that He was the unblemished, there was an unblemished lamb was slain, His blood was shed and applied to the doorpost, and that would ensure that the angel of death would pass over the house. And we think how Jesus Christ is, as John the Baptist declared, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, that He shed His blood for us, and as we each of us applies that blood to our hearts by faith, judgment passes over us. And we are delivered from the bondage of sin and now begin our journey towards the promised land. And in all that occurs in the journey of the children of Israel, there is much that speaks to us as they pass through from Egypt going towards what we know to be the promised land. We look at what's recorded and quickly we remark, well, how could the children of Israel have been so stubborn? How could they have been so faithless? That they're always complaining, anything didn't go right. They were up in arms, wanting to go back to Egypt, not trusting Moses, not trusting God. But as we realize it, we say, wait a minute, they're quite a bit like me. That there's a lot that I struggle with, especially when I was young in the Lord, that we don't realize how much we are like them in many ways, that we struggle with trusting in God's provision. We struggle with trusting in God's guidance as well. But we recognize, too, that the goal for the Israelites, as well as for us as Christians today, is the promised land, a place of blessing and fruitfulness, a place where we can receive our inheritance, a place of rest and fulfillment. That some, including some hymn writers, have mistakenly assumed, well, the promised land must be symbolic of heaven. There's different songs where it speaks, well, I'm on Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wistful eye to that fair and happy land where my possessions lie. I'm bound for the promised land. It's speaking of heaven. But when we look at it, and especially when we kind of study through Joshua, we see, well, that doesn't exactly fit because there's battles fought in the promised land and there's not any battles in heaven. That's where we lay our weapons down, kind of thing, that we study war no more. We see that in heaven the battle's over, that in the promised land there are strong and wicked inhabitants to overcome, but we know that there's no enemies in heaven. And so we realize that the promised land for us as believers speaks not of heaven, but of the abundant, fruitful, victorious life that God wants each of us as His children to enjoy. That often after we get saved, we spend some time wandering in the wilderness, as it were. That we don't really have any real focus and direction or purpose. But as with the children of Israel, that's not what God desires for us as His children. It is where we end up sometimes because of our stubbornness, because of our lack of faith. But God has something more for us as His people. Much more for us. And we want to learn from the Scriptures. We want to go forward in faith so that we might possess all that God has promised to us. There are exceeding great and precious promises to us through Christ, and we don't want to miss out on any of those. And that brings us to the book of Joshua. And there is much in the book of Joshua, as we will see, that can speak to us today as a Christian, as we seek to walk according to the principles of the Scripture. We can quickly notice a few things quite quickly that give evidence to us that there's more to the book of Joshua than we might have originally thought. First of all, we recognize that Joshua is a Hebrew name, and it means Jehovah is salvation. And its equivalent in Greek is Jesus, the name of our Savior. And we think, well, that's an interesting coincidence, but we realize with God there are no coincidences, that there's a reason for that. And we think of it that Joshua was the general. He was the leader of his people in the battle. And we see in the New Testament that Jesus is referred to as the captain of our salvation. Furthermore, we recognize that Moses, even though he was a great leader, was not able to lead the people into the promised land. But Joshua was. We would recognize that Moses is representative of the law. And as Christians, us trying to keep the law, trying to serve the Lord in our flesh, just trying to keep the letter of the law, that doesn't get us in the promised land. That what the law does is show us our sinfulness, show us where we fail, and it brings us into condemnation. But we read in Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, and verse number 1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And so we think of it in that way, that it is Christ, as represented by Joshua, that leads us into the promised land, where we have true victory over sin in our life, where we're made holy and we're transformed into His image. And as we follow the Lord Jesus, the captain of our salvation, in faith and obedience, the power of His Spirit gives us the victory. So as we go through these series of messages in the next several weeks, I pray that it will be a help and encouragement to you, that there's always times in our Christian life where we get down, where things just aren't going well. We can get discouraged, especially if there's some that we're struggling with, that just we've struggled with for many years, and it just seems we can't get victory, that it isn't what we expected it to be. And of course, sometimes we're a little naive in understanding that we are in a battle. Things aren't going to always be easy as Christians. But we do want to realize it, and we want to take hope that God has something much more for us. It isn't something where He has all these promises, but they don't apply to us, or sort of my Bible is broken, everyone else's seems to work and fit, but that we can trust Him. And we want to see that of how, with Joshua and the children of Israel, that they went forward in faith, and the Lord gave them victory. The Lord blessed them beyond what they expected. And often it was when they lacked in faith or lacked in following the Lord that they missed out on seeing all that the Lord wanted to give them. And so we want to think of that, that wherever we are in our Christian life, that there's always a place that the Lord wants to bring us farther than what we expect. We want to think of it that in the Scriptures we think of great things that He has done in the past. We rejoice in that. We think of great things He has done in the future. But sometimes we think that our present is not affected by the presence and power of God. But we want to realize God is as much in the now as he was in the past and will be in the future. That he's the same God that he was in the days of Joshua that he is in our day. And he wants to show himself strong on our behalf. And so we want to learn in this to get the victory that can come as we follow the Lord by faith. And so we see in the passage here we've read this morning that things have happened, that this is kind of the starting point for Joshua. Moses has died, and now God speaks specifically to Joshua. Essentially, he's kind of officially commissioning him for the task that he was to take on. And you think of it with Joshua, there was probably a lot of different thoughts, a lot of different emotions within him at that time, that there's probably different concerns. Now he has a lot of responsibility placed on his shoulders. It's not somewhere, there's someone that he can kind of, before he could always ask Moses what to do, but Moses is not there anymore, and so the buck stops with him. There would probably be some excitement and expectation, you would think, too, because he saw the promised land some 40 years ago. He knew that God could bring him into that land, and it was because of the unbelief of his generation that they weren't able to, but he's been waiting 40 years and he's going to get to go in. There's an excitement there. But I think there's as well, there's probably some anxiety. How was he going to manage all of this? That he was there with different times with Moses and the struggles that he faced. He probably wondered, well, how am I going to manage that? And there is a lot that he would be thinking of. And as well, you think of it that of Moses it was written, there rose not a man like unto Moses whom the Lord knew face to face. And you could think that these were pretty big shoes for him to fill. How would he do that? How would he accomplish what he was to do? So we see that God speaks to Joshua to encourage him and also to challenge him. We see, first of all, that he gives Joshua essentially what his marching orders are. That he says, Moses is dead, now therefore arise, go over this Jordan into the land which I to give them, even the children of Israel. That it is something after 40 years of wandering, 40 years of waiting, and watching his generation perishing in the wilderness, that he and Caleb were the only two fellows there that were still around from his generation. And they have this, the next generation that's come up, and the Lord says, it's time to cross over. And just, you could just think of the excitement for that. Just, he'd been waiting so long. And we can kind of think of that, especially when we think of what Caleb speaks of in later on in Joshua, of just his heart, that he saw this place called Hebron, and he just kind of, when he was through his time of spying, it was just kind of, he kind of staked his claim on that one. That's the one that he wanted. And even though he was an older man, he said, let me go get it. I trust that the Lord can give it. We think that Joshua probably had much the same attitude and same sense, that this was what he'd been waiting for, and he was looking forward to it. We see as well, verse 3, that God gives promises of blessing and victory, that he says, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given you, as I said unto Moses. That it's just a thought of how they were, once they crossed the Jordan, that was going to be their land, that he was going to give unto them, just as God had promised unto Moses, that God had made promises and they were going to see the fulfillment of those promises before their very eyes. It wasn't anything that was just in the theoretical or in the future anymore. They would see it themselves. We see as well that he, as he lays it out, he gives the borders. He says, from the wilderness in this Lebanon, even the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and the great sea towards the going down the sun shall be your coast. That some, when he thinks about it, that it wasn't that the Lord had made a promise and then kind of he gives the borders and he finds out, oh, well, the borders are a lot smaller than the Lord said before, that he kind of didn't do as much as he thought. But know that you think about it, that just as what he had promised Abraham from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates, that we see those same idea, the borders here, all this land of the Hittites. And as he had said unto Moses, and now he said unto Joshua, this is what I promised, this is the borders, you're going to possess all of it. And we see verse 5, it says, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. That there was a great promise of assurance that that whatever enemy would come against him, that they would not prevail against him, that he would have victory. And I think probably a promise that probably meant the most to him more than anything else is those words there in verse 5. It says, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. That he recognized that, just seeing Moses, seeing how God worked with him and used him, that God was with him and God blessed him and empowered him. And to know that, well, God was going to be with me just the same as he was with Moses. That would have meant a lot with him. That he wasn't having to do this alone, that God would be with him. And those words, I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. These words spoken from God himself, just what power they have and would have had to Joshua and even have to us today, that where God says, I'm not going to fail you, I'm not going to forsake you, that that's not going to happen, that I'm going to be with you all the way, you can trust in me completely, I'm not going to abandon you in your hour of need, I'm not going to come short when you need me, I will be there for you. And how encouraging and how such assurance and help to him. But we see along with these promises that God challenges Joshua. And we see that in verse 6, be strong and of a good courage. That he was going to be dividing the land, it was a big responsibility, and so he had to step up to the task. In order to effectively fulfill his duties, he needed to be strong and courageous. And specifically, we see in verse 7, that he would observe to do according to all the law which Moses his servant commanded, turn not from it to the right hand or the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. That is the thing, that if he did these things, if he followed the principles that God laid down, if he was faithful to the revelation that God had given mankind at that point, that he would be successful. It speaks of that. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. It's interesting to note that in the scriptures, verse number 8 is the only place in which the word success is actually used in the scriptures. And it's kind of interesting when you think about it, because there's so many books nowadays that you can buy that have idea of the path to prosperity or the secret to success. And it's funny because you look at it and you see, well, here it is. Here's the secret to success of God's word, of meditating therein and observing to do it, following its principles, making them part of our lives, that will make us truly successful. And when you kind of think of it with all the different books that are out there and kind of what they teach, and you wonder, well, that's probably not what most of them talk about. But we understand part of the reason why that is because their definition of success and God's definition of success are two entirely different things. But in the final analysis, we realize that God's definition is the one that truly matters. And so we see that God has commanded him. He's set him forth to do this. And there's someone has said that God's commands are his enablings, that he told him to do this and he would enable him to do it. But it was up to Joshua to be strong and have a good courage. He again gives him that challenge that whatever happens, don't be afraid, don't be dismayed. He says, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. That there wasn't going to be a place where God was not going to be with him. He couldn't get out of God's presence. God was going to be with him and bless him throughout. And we see in the remainder of this chapter that Joshua takes the lead, that he went to the officers and it wasn't something that where he was, you see any kind of idea of procrastination or anything like that, that he goes And he says, pass through the host. Get ready. Within 3 days, we're going over Jordan. We're going in the promised land. And you think of it, of just the excitement to be able to make that announcement. And it was something that as a leader, we think of that, of the wisdom of that, that he wasn't just kind of going off in a rush or anything like that. He was getting his people to prepare, but he was giving that leadership, giving that direction. And we see that he speaks to the 2.5 tribes that had chosen to take their inheritance on the east side of Jordan, that he speaks to them and he calls upon them to fulfill the promise that they'd made to Moses, that they promised, yes, we'll take our inheritance here, but we promise that we'll go over and assist our brethren in obtaining their inheritance. And so he held them to their word, and we see that they answered Joshua, and they said that they would do that they would follow him, they would assist in securing the land of their brother's inheritance. And we see verse 17 there, of how it says, as according as we hearken unto Moses in all things, so we hearken unto thee, only the Lord God be with thee, as he was with Moses. That they wanted to make sure that God was going to be with him as he was with Moses, and they would follow him wherever he went. And we can kind of see from what the Lord's promise is, that he promised he would be with Joshua. And so they would be able to follow him as they had Moses. And we see with all of that, and with all the passage overall, there's a phrase that is repeated several times. And you kind of understand, when the Lord repeats something, it's because he kind of wants to get our attention. It's something important. He doesn't want us to miss it. And that's that phrase, be strong and of a good courage. We see God say it several times, first in verse number 6, then in verse number 7, and also verse number 9. But we also see that the people said it unto him. It says at the very end, be strong and of a good courage. And we understand that if God said it these many times, it obviously was something important. It's something that Joshua needed to hear. It's something that we need to hear as well. And we actually recognize too that when Joshua was first commissioned by Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 31, that Moses says unto him, be strong and of a good courage. This is Deuteronomy 31 verse 6. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And Moses called unto Joshua and said to him, in the strait of all Israel, be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people in the land which the Lord hath sworn to their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And you think of that as well. And at the very end of that chapter, verse 23, where he finishes the charge, he says, he gave Joshua the son of Nun a charge. He said, be strong and of a good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them, and I will be with thee. So you think of with Joshua that these words are ringing in his ears from Moses, from the people, and from God himself. Be strong and of a good courage. And we recognize that God gave it to him for a reason. He gives it to us for a reason as well. That if Joshua was going to succeed in fulfilling his responsibilities, he needed strength and he needed courage. And so it is with us. If we are entering into that promised land, that place of blessing and fruitfulness, we also need strength and courage. And we understand that God is going to fulfill his will. He's going to bring things to pass. He's going to do his part. That is without question. We see the promises that he makes to Joshua, that he would be able to fulfill God's will, that he would do what God wanted him to do. And it's interesting that it says, there shall not be any man able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. We see that he makes a similar promise to us in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" And the answer comes in verse 37, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." We see that He is the same God that He always was, that He promised that He would give victory unto Joshua. He promises that He can give victory unto us. We see His promise in verse number 9 that He would be with him whithersoever he went. That He gave this when He commissioned Joshua. We see that this is also a promise that He gave when He gave the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, where He said unto His disciples, "All power is given to me in heaven and earth." Verse 19 of Matthew 28, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." That He promises that He would not fail Joshua nor forsake him, and we know that He will not fail or forsake us. That there's the same promises in the New Testament as there are in the Old. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 5, it says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." That we can be certain of that, that we can trust in Him, that we can say, as it was written in Isaiah 50 verse 7, "For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed." That God is going to come through. He's going to fulfill His promises. He is worthy of placing our complete faith and trust in. And really, He is the only one that we can truly say that of. But on our side, we need to have, as it says, strength and courage. When we think of Joshua's life and what's spoken to him, we want to bring that application to ourselves. And we recognize that the strength that God was talking about to Joshua was not physical strength, that it wasn't something where Joshua was to like start lifting weights or like try to bench press sheep or something like that to make himself strong. That it was more not a strength of the muscle, but a strength of the mind, of the heart, of the spirit, a mental, emotional, and spiritual toughness to endure, to not give in, to not give up, no matter what the circumstances. There was going to be some difficult times ahead. There was going to be some bumps in the road. And he had to be able to be strong for his sake and for the people that he led. And he needed courage. There would be things that he would need to do. He would have to step out of what was easy and comfortable, what was normal. He would have to step forward in battle and take the initiative. That it isn't like nowadays so often with warfare, you can have a general that can kind of sit at it doesn't even have to be anywhere close to the battlefield, that they can basically run a war from a computer in the homeland kind of thing. But back then, when you fought, that the general had to be at the lead, and that's what he had to be. That he couldn't kind of expect someone else to step forward and he could just follow, that he was going to be half the one that would have to take the first step. That certainly he would probably have fears, but he could not allow these fears to immobilize him. That he needed to overcome his fear with faith, and he needed to take courage. And so it is with us, that we need strength in tests and trials to keep doing what we need to do, keep going, to not give up or give in. We need courage in different situations to stand up for the Lord, to speak up, to step forward. It's easier to sit back, let someone else do that, and if someone else takes the lead, we'll follow along. But a lot of times in different situations, there's no one else to step forward. That it's up to us. That whether it's as spiritual leaders in our home, as believers in an unbelieving world around us, that we need courage to step forward. That we know from the scriptures, God makes His promises, and He's going to do His part. Of that we can be absolutely certain. But we have a part to play, a responsibility to fulfill, that if we're not where God desires for us to be, enjoying the milk and honey and fruitfulness of the promised land, if we're wandering without purpose, without focus, we realize we're not there because God brought us there, or that His promises haven't come to pass. It's the thought that we haven't stepped forward to claim what Christ has given us as our inheritance. And we need that strength and courage to enter into the land, to receive the blessings He wants to give us. And in this, it's something that we think of that and we despair, because we realize, well, I need strength and courage, but I'm lacking in both. I've had different times where I have not endured temptation, where I've gotten a situation, I've got frustrated, that I gave up when I should have stayed strong. Or perhaps I'm in a situation where I should have spoke up, I should have took courage, and I stayed back. I didn't. And I just didn't have that courage that I wanted. And so we think, well, that's what I want, that's what I need, that's what I don't have, and so what is the hope that I have? Well, we want to realize that we need not despair, that God wants to see us succeed. God wants us to possess our inheritance. So just like with Joshua, it says, I want you to go over, I'm going to be with you, I want you to have strength and courage so that you can succeed in this. That Joshua's hope and our hope is not in ourselves, but in Him. That His commands are His enablings, and what we lack, that He can provide unto us in abundance. We think of strength, and we read in Isaiah chapter 40, in verse number 28. Isaiah 40 and verse 28, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might He increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." That we see that He wants to give strength unto us that are weary, unto us that have no strength. It speaks in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, as it speaks of the armor of God that He gives us to fight the battles of the Christian life, that He says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might," not in our own strength, but in His. And we see in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16 where it speaks of how that Paul's prayer for them, for the Ephesian believers, would they be strengthened with all might. Let me just turn there quickly. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. That we would be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. That what we lack, that the Spirit that dwells within us, that would be given unto us. That His power would be aid available unto us, would be given to us. We think in Acts 1 verse 8 where He said, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth." That He has what we need. We think of with the disciples of how they sought to follow the Lord, and they promised they would never deny Him. But then when Jesus was arrested, they all forsook Him and fled. And Peter himself denied the Lord three times. But here we see after that power came upon them, that everything was changed. And that Peter, who denied Him, now spoke with boldness and was a totally different man than what he was before. And so God gives us the strength that we need. And we lack courage as well to step forward, that we can realize that God can provide that in full measure as well, that we need not to be discouraged, but yet and rather to be encouraged. We see of David that when things went wrong in his life, he came back and the town where his family and the family of his men that were following him were staying was burned with fire, and all his family were gone, and people spoke of stoning him, that he didn't give up. It says that he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And we see how God uses others to be an encouragement to us. We think of with Joshua of how Moses spoke to him, "Be strong and of a good courage." We think of the people as well. They said to him, "Be strong and of a good courage." And we see in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 38 that God said to Moses, "But Joshua the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, he shall go in thither, encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it." And we see as well Deuteronomy 3 and verse 28 says, "But charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see." And it's something that we can seek encouragement from the Lord. We can get encouragement from one another, that it's hard to stand when we stand alone, but when we stand together, we can take courage in one another. And we see that with Joshua, the words "be strong of good courage" that they rang in his ears from Moses, the man that came before him, whose shoes he was to fill. We see from the people and from the Lord himself, "Be strong and of a good courage." And we can think of how it would have been encouragement to him to hear that the people said, "We're going to follow you just as we followed Moses, and the Lord, just as the Lord's going to be with you." And so as believers, as we seek to follow the Lord, we seek to experience the fulfillment of His promises in our lives, let us be strengthened. Let us take courage. Let us seek to strengthen and encourage one another in our faith, so that we can prepare ourselves for the battles that we will face as a Christian and step forward in faith to seize hold of what God desires to impart to us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the hope that it gives. We thank you for your promises, Lord, not to ever fail us or forsake us, to be with us wherever we go. We pray, Lord, you would help us to be strong, help us to be courageous for you. We know we lack in both of those things, but we are so thankful that you can give us both of those things. And we just pray you would strengthen us as only you can, that you would encourage us, and we would encourage one another in the faith, that we might take hold of all that you want to bestow upon us through your power. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand once more, and we'll turn in our hymnals to number 378. Number 378, and sing "Stand Up for Jesus," number 378.
Stand up for Jesus, they soldiers of the cross. Lift high His royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, His army shall He lead. Till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. Stand up for Jesus, the trumpet full of fame. For through the mighty conflict, in this His glorious day, ye that are men now serve Him, against unnumbered foes, let courage rise with danger, and strength to strength oppose. Stand up for Jesus, stand in His strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you, ye dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, each face put on with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. Stand up for Jesus, the strife will not be long. This day the noise of battle, the next the victor's song. To him that overcometh, a crown of life shall be. He with the King of glory shall reign eternally.
Amen. Brother Wayne, could you dismiss us in prayer, please?